All right, thank you very much. Now, I don't need this. Is it all right if I just put it out of the way like that? Okay, good. Good to see each one of you here tonight. Thank you, Pastor. And I'll tell you, he's an easy one to encourage because he has a cheerful spirit, doesn't he? He is just fun to be around. We've always enjoyed the fellowship we've had around. Now, I got a good nap this afternoon. In fact, when I woke up, I said, "Honey, where am I?" And she says, she told me where I was. I said, "What are we doing here, you know?" And they told me I was supposed to be preaching, so I'm going to do it. All right? Okay. Now, you know, as you get older, there are a lot of things happen that are cute. I was, a number of years ago, I was 64 at the time. I was Windsor, Ontario. And after the service was over, I was just kidding a guy, and I said, "Do I look 75 to you?" He said, "Why, no. You don't look a day over 70. My wife said, "You deserve that." I said, "I enjoyed it too." So, anyway. But an elderly man of the name of John, one of his friends came and said, "John, are you still working?" He said, "Parts of me are." There's a lot of truth in that. Only the older ones would understand that, of course. Yeah, 104-year-old man, they said, "What is it that you like best about being 104? He said, "No peer pressure." I like that one. All right. About every other year, I've been doing a senior adult conference at the Wilds in North Carolina. And I noticed sometimes that the ladies would be telling their men what to do and so forth as they're coming in, you know. And so I told them, I said, "I want to tell you a little story because it's good to be careful about what you tell because sometimes it'll come back and bite you." Walter and his wife went to the state fair. Some of you have heard that, but you just smile like you've never heard it, and it'll be good. But they went to the state fair, and he saw a fellow with an open cockpit plane, and he was offering to take people up, give them a ride for $50. And he said, "Honey, you know, I'm 80 years old, and I've always wanted to go up in an airplane, and it's only $50. She said, "Well, honey, it is. I know you want to go up in the airplane, but it's $50. And $50 is $50. So he resigned himself to the fact that he wasn't going up and went ahead and enjoyed the state fair. A couple of years later, he went back and that same fellow was there. And he said to his wife again, "Honey, this is my last chance to go up." And fellow that was the pilot, he had overheard the conversation. Of course, she said to him again, "Walter, I know you want to go up, but remember $50 is $50. So he came over and he said, "Now, I didn't try to listen to your conversation, but I will make a deal with you. If you want to go up, both of you, and you don't say one word, it won't cost you one penny." So they agreed that they would go up. And, of course, he took off and he did every aerobatic maneuver that he knew how to do and repeated it a second time, but never heard a word. And he finally landed. He turned around to Walter and said, "Walter, I thought surely I'd hear a word." He said, "Well, when my wife fell out, I almost said something, but I got thinking, you know, $50 is $50. So, anyway, all right. Now we'll get serious. If you have your Bible, I want you to take it and turn, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I'm going to begin reading with verse number 12 and go on through verse number 18. I'll concentrate on verse number 18 for the message tonight. But I want to begin with verse 12. "We beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you. I thank God for your pastor's wife, and Matthew." Matthew, thank you for playing tonight. I thank God for them. It is good to know the heart of your pastor. Know what their burden is. Be an encouragement to them. Pray for them every day. Yes, sir. There's nothing that blesses my heart more than when somebody comes and they say, "Pastor, we pray for you every day." And to this day, and even though I've been gone 20-some years from Colonial Hills, I come back and there's some and they'll get me by the shoulder and they say, "I want to tell you every day, Miss Betty and your name is taken before the Heavenly Father." They'll never know what that means, what an encouragement it is. So he said, know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. I want to say one of the greatest things in a local church is when the believers are one mind. Blessed are the brethren that dwell together in unity. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples because you have love one for another. The world has a right to see the difference in our life, the difference that Christ makes. It isn't something that we ourselves take credit for, but it's something that God does when he transforms our very life and the world sees it. And then he gives some wonderful admonitions. I exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Now notice the words, rejoice, pray, and give thanks. Now, sound like ordinary admonitions. But when you add the adverbs to it, just think of it. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight that we can come again at the beginning of this service and look into your word. Our hearts are encouraged because the word of God has a sanctifying effect upon our life. We need to read it daily. We need to make it a part of our life. We need to act and react in the light of it. We are to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. And so tonight, as we think of the 25th anniversary, our hearts are filled with gratitude, with thanksgiving, for the one that you sent to give leadership to the establishing of this work and who stayed with it, he and his wife and their son, but also for the wonderful people that you have brought in, who have been a part of the team and who have week after week worked earnestly to try to present the gospel of Christ to others and to encourage believers and see your work go on in this community. So our Father, we pray now your blessing upon the preaching of the word of God. Speak to our heart through it, we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, some years ago, I think it was about the beginning of November, I would go to Northland and do a block course. And the next week I would drive to Bob Jones and I'd do a block course there. That went on for a lot of years. And then as I was getting older, I told my wife, I'm not going to wait till they come and say, you're too old to do this. So I went to Northland first and I said, I'm going to resign. And then I went down to Bob Jones and I said to them, I'm going to resign. You need to have a younger man here. Now, while I was there, one of them said, well, we want to give you a book to read, something that you would enjoy while you're here. Now, it's not an endorsement of Jerry Bridges. I don't know the man at all, don't know anything about him. But there was a book that was written entitled, Trusting God Even When Life Hurts. And in that he had a quote, and I want to quote it. It said, God in his love always wills what is best for us. In his wisdom, he always knows what's best. And in his sovereignty, he has the power to bring it about. Now, I think that is a wonderful statement. I think all of us would agree that that is a strong biblical statement, so true. Now, the question is, do we really believe it? If not, then the command that is given in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18 is going to be hard for us to accept. So, when you add the adverbs to rejoice, pray, and give thanks, it is a strong admonition. And so I want to talk about verse number 18 in particular because you have so much to look back and be thankful for. You have much to look forward and anticipate. Because, and I like to call a church like this a solid church. And by that I mean they want to be true to the Word of God. They have a concern for souls. They want to edify the saints. They have a ministry of encouragement to people who need to be encouraged. So it's a solid church in that respect. And one that I believe God has been using for all of these years. And you have touched so many lives. And many of those have gone other parts in the country. But they continue to carry what they have learned with them, what they have learned here. Now, before I get into the scripture itself, I want to make four observations about Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is not a natural virtue, it is a fruit of the Spirit. The unbeliever in the scripture is called the natural man. The natural man cannot respond to the things that are spiritual. And to the natural man, it is difficult for him. He's not inclined to give thanks at all. He welcomes circumstances that are in keeping with his own wishes, and he complains about those that are not. But in reality, it never dawns on him that he ought to say thank you. I don't know if you ever held a door open, loads of people went through, nobody said thank you, and under your breath you say you're welcome, you know. Because you know that it's the right thing to do. We're not hired to just stand and open the door and so forth. We do something for somebody else. It's nice if they express appreciation for that, and if we do as well. So Thanksgiving is not a natural virtue, but it is a fruit of the Spirit. One of the most indicting passages of Scripture in the New Testament, Romans 1:21, and I want to quote from it, said, although they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful. Now, second observation. It's difficult for the natural man to thank God because thanksgiving, quite honestly, is an admission of his own dependence upon God. And whether we talk about the physical realm, the spiritual realm, or any realm, it indicates that they are dependent upon God. In Acts 17:25, talking about the physical realm, I quote, God giveth to all life and breath and all things. In the spiritual realm, Ephesians 2:1, we read, you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And in any realm, in 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now a third observation. Our greatest difficulty comes when we are admonished by the Lord, instructed by the Lord, to thank God in every circumstance. Now it doesn't say give thanks for all the circumstances. There's some things that are bad, but in every circumstance. Now you say, well, why do we say that? Because we believe that God is trustworthy. We can believe him. We can trust him. Now, every once in a while, I hear somebody that gives the impression that they know all about God, and they've got him in a little box. And I went to the front of my Bible. Of course, I got a lot of stuff written in the front of my Bible. But I put all the verses where it says that he's past finding out. We're not that smart. And quite honestly, God didn't say that we were to understand him. He said we're to trust him. And he is trustworthy. And because he is trustworthy, even in those difficult circumstances, we are to trust him and be thankful to him. Now, number four, the fourth thing, giving thanks in all circumstances is as much a part of the moral will of God as is abstaining from sexual immorality. Now, it was Vance Havner who said many years ago, Thanksgiving is a living expression of our gratitude to God for his goodness. But we take him for granted, and what we take for granted we don't take seriously. And an illustration of that is in Luke 17:11-19. We remember the story of the 10 lepers. All of them asked for healing, and all were healed, but only one came back to say thank you to the Lord Jesus. Now, we have the same tendency, not primarily because we're forgetful. I don't think it's that at all. I think it goes far deeper than that. So, some years ago when I was going out to Denver, Colorado, my wife was not feeling well. In between meetings, we would run tests. I made a reference to it this morning. And each time the test would come back that everything was all right. Got out to Denver, Colorado, and by the way, to show you how the Lord worked it out, in all the meetings in those years, I only had one meeting where the man absolutely forgot to write it down in the book. It had been scheduled 3 years before. I called out there a few weeks before I was going to go, and the wife said, my husband will call you right away. He got on the phone and he said, please believe me, Brother Heller, I forgot this. I've never done this in my life. I said, it's not a problem. We can just cancel the meeting. That'd be all right. No, no, he said, I'm having trouble in the church. I need you more now than ever, and I want you to come. Now, we went out there, and we were there, and our doctor called us after a test had been run, and he said, I need to have Mrs. Heller on the phone as well. And then he indicated that she was in trouble and had ovarian cancer and had to come home for surgery right away. Now, I said to her, we need to call the family. She said, honey, you don't need to get on the phone. You can't talk. When something like this happens, you got your mother's gift of mercy and you just can't talk. But I remember her family came. Now, the question I ask is, in a case like that, is God wanting me in that circumstance to say, thank you, Lord? And I have to say, yes, he is. Not because of the seriousness of it, not that at all. And I remember her first comments was, even if this means my life, I'm still thankful to God. Now, that's what's difficult. He said, in every circumstance, God is trustworthy, and all things work together for good to them that love God, to those that are the called according to his purpose. And we believe that that is absolutely true. Now, he didn't say that all things are good. Not at all. But in all of those circumstances, he is trustworthy, and we're to trust him, and our response ought to be, thank you, Lord. So, the basis for giving thanks in difficult circumstances is a part of what I want to talk about. Now, in Romans 8:28, I just quoted it. We have to realize that the God is at work in our life, first of all, in a preactive way, not just a reactive way. He knows before he initiates or permits the trial exactly how he is going to use it for our good. And by the way, if we never had to go through some difficult trials in our life, we would be absolutely rotten. If you took a child to the store and you just let him get anything that he wanted to have, he would be impossible to deal with. And all of us would. And the Lord, who knows better than we ever could know exactly what is going to be good for us and what will be helpful to help us to grow in grace and knowledge of him and become stronger, he allows this at times, and we have to say, God, I trust you. Thank you. Now, there are three points I want to make, and I want you to take down. What's my response? My response to a trustworthy God is thank you. In every circumstance. If we trust him to work in all of our circumstances, whether good or bad, for our good, then we should give him thanks in all of those circumstances. Now you say, well, how is it possible? It's possible because God is good and God is omnipotent. I remember the little prayer we used to pray at the meal. It was, God is great, God is good, let us thank him for the food. And when I was hungry, I could get through that prayer real fast. Now, I wasn't a Christian, but we always had prayer at the table for the food, even if I wasn't a Christian, that we ought to be thankful to Almighty God. And so he is sovereign. He is good. Lamentation 3 said, who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come? In John 19:10-11, then said Pilate unto him, unto Jesus, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and I have power to release thee? Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. It's true, isn't it? Jeremiah wrote in Lamentation 3:20, 32, and 33, though he bring grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love, for he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. So my response ought to be, man of God said, and I quote, God's providence is his constant care for and absolute rule over his creation for his glory and our good. Through the centuries, sickness and suffering and sorrow have always raised questions about God's control and the care of His children, but if we have absolute trust. Now, I mentioned, and I'm not going to go into it tonight, but when the only grandchild right across the street was killed in the automobile accident, when my brother Jerome died 27 with cancer, when my sister Theta right across the street from Mom and Dad died with cancer at 48 years of age, when I was involved in the two automobile accidents, my mother and father, for those where there was a death, stood there and they'd say to the people, God never makes a mistake. They're right. Absolutely. And my father, until he died, 94 and a half years of age, and I put the half on because, you know, when you're a kid, you're not eight, you're eight and a half. And so when you get old, you go back to that again. And so you add the half year onto it. But he would say, wasn't God good that he saved Jerome? He didn't say that he took him when he, wasn't it awful that he took him when he was 27 years of age? No, not that at all. Because the one thing more than anything else, in fact, he called me when I was pastoring in South Georgia and said, would you fly to St. Louis and meet me there and let's go out and talk to Jerome. Mother and I prayed for 2 years. If God could take my life and use that to bring Jerome to Christ, I would gladly have him take my life. He said, mother's been praying desperately the same way. She could never get through that prayer time. I said, Dad, I'll meet you there. We went to Fort Leonard Wood, Missouri, and talked to my brother. He didn't know he had cancer. 2 weeks later, opened to me, he was all eat up with cancer. Took him to Great Lakes Naval Hospital. We called a missionary friend of ours and said, would you go out to the airport and be there when Jerome comes? And out at the airport, my brother got saved. And he said, call Dad and Mom right away. Call Wendell, call the sisters and tell them I got saved. And I went to the hospital. I had him in my arms when he went to be with Jesus. He had lost over 100 pounds. And he said, Short, that was my nickname. He said, Short. He said, thank God for cancer. That's what it took. Now, in every circumstance, thank you, Lord. Secondly, my resolution, or my recognition, rather, of a moral principle, imperative. This is the will of God. The specific will of God for us will always be found within a general will of God. There are four things that the New Testament states as being God's will for you and me. First of all, that we be holy. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 and 4, it is God's will that you should be holy, that you should avoid sexual immorality. Secondly, that we be thankful, as we saw in the text. Thirdly, that we are to be good. 1 Peter 2, 13 through 15. It is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. And then in 1 Peter 4, 19, that we suffer. Now, all of these are the specific will of God. And he is saying, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. And we have to look on it as God's will for our life. You see? We recognize the moral imperative. This is the will of God. And so not only do we say thank you, but we understand that God, who knows us perfectly and knows what we need, is bringing to our life the very thing that's going to help us rather than hurt us. Is it? And then number three, my resolution is to make it personal. It's in everything. Give thanks. For this is the will of God. Recognize the moral principle. But it's in Christ Jesus concerning you and you and you and you. Make it personal. Resolve to make it personal. Can God always care for us? Is he sovereign? That's the question. Does he always care for us? Is he good? Now, I read an article in a magazine from Rabbi Kushner. He reminded us that insurance companies refer to earthquakes, hurricanes, tornadoes, and various other natural disasters as the acts of God. Then he said, I quote, "I consider that a case of using God's name in vain. I don't believe that an earthquake that kills thousands of innocent victims without reason is an act of God. It is an act of nature. Nature is morally blind, without value. It churns along, following its own laws, not caring who or what gets in the way. Randomness, luck, chance, fate." That's man's answer to that. But it's not our answer, you see. Our resolution ought to be that we're going to make this principle in our personal in our life. You see? We are to say thank you in every situation. We are to recognize that it is a moral imperative. And we are to resolve that that is going to be applied to my life when I'm going through things that are really difficult to handle in my life. Many Christians today think as a deist. God's sovereign chooses not to exercise his power. In the well-known statement about the sparrows, Jesus said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of the Father." So don't be afraid. You are worth far more than many sparrows. Matthew 10, 29 and 30. According to Jesus, God does exercise his power in a very minute way in our lives, details and events. And while the love of God does not protect us from pain and sorrow, it's true that on occasions of pain and sorrow, all of us under the absolute control of God. And he knows exactly what we need. And by the way, we're talking today about the grace of God. It is a saving grace. It's a serving grace. It's a suffering grace. And we can never say, I could not go through what that individual is going through, because if that's what God saw was needed in our life, his grace would be sufficient. It wouldn't be late. It would be right on time, and it would be adequate for whatever that suffering is. There's a plane crash in Illinois. A Christian husband and his son went to an evangelistic meeting in another city. And they were to give a testimony that night. And they did. On the way home, there was an electrical storm. And as a result of the electrical storm, they crashed and both of them were killed. Now, a friend of the wife and the mother made this statement. "One thing you can be sure of, God had no part in that accident." That's a terrible statement. That's a terrible statement. Read a blasphemous statement by someone who said chance is a pseudonym God uses when he'd rather not sign his name. That's blasphemy. Blasphemy. And a lot of Christians are doing it today. When they don't understand what is happening, they've chosen to substitute the doctrine of chance for the doctrine of the divine providence of Almighty God. And it's wrong in our life. Now, as you think of the 25 years that the Lord has given you here, you look back and you realize that there were just great times and sometimes really tough times, weren't there? Yeah, real hard. And I remember the same thing. But I'll tell you, I am confident that from the very beginning you could see a church here, right? Yeah. I remember I went from South Georgia with my wife and two children, and we had a brand new church building, a nice parsonage, adequate salary, but I just could hardly wait to go where there were no people, no salary, no building, nothing, and I just could see a church there. Now, that's not a credit to Wendell Heller at all. That's a credit to Almighty God. Amen. You see? And you and I come across believers that have been beautiful as they were going through intense suffering, because they could see the goodness of God even in those times. And they had absolute trust in the Lord. Our prayer ought to be, God, help me to be simple. I like the word simple. Paul to the Corinthians said, don't move away from the simplicity in Christ. Paul defined his own ministry as sincere and simple at the head of one of the Corinthian letters. And a simple believer rejoices in the goodness of God, he's not pulled in two different directions. Double-minded man's unstable in all of his way. God doesn't want us to be unstable. He said, just trust me. You see? You don't have to explain it. You don't have to try to figure it out. You don't have to act like you're smarter than everybody else. Just trust me. You're my child, and I've allowed this, and the end result is going to be the glory of God and your good. And a lot of people are going to be positively affected by the testimony that is shown. I don't know where you are. I don't know how much trouble you've gone through. But as you look back, you've got wonderful, wonderful memories. And you remember some hard times. And you remember how God took you through and made you stronger as a result of it. And you come to this day and you're able to say, thank you, Lord, for all of it. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness and for your faithfulness. We do pray that you would cause the Word of God to find its place in our heart. And in those good and bad times, may our response be, thank you, Lord. And when Satan would like for us to doubt or others might encourage that, we pray, Lord, that you'd give us that simple faith and trust. And the more simple our faith, the greater our trust in God is, the more confidence we have in you. So we pray, Lord, you take this portion of your word, make it very real and special in our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.